at the tail end of a movie called Charlie Wilson's War. I guess you've seen that film. Anybody? It's a fascinating film. Tom Hanks and I can't remember the other actor's name. Brilliant actor. Anyways, Charlie Wilson is a senator from Texas who has interactions with a number of foreign agencies and long-term is the guy who, and it's actually historically true, is the guy who is really responsible for funding the CIA's covert war against the Russians in Afghanistan, which led to the dissolvement of the USSR. He's kind of a big figure, kind of a big deal guy. At the tail end of this movie, after everything's been done and the Soviets have left Afghanistan, the CIA agent working with Charlie Wilson, a guy named Gus Avocados, Gust, comes to Charlie and tells him this this Chinese parable. There was a boy, a 14-year-old boy, who was given a horse for his birthday. And the villagers said, "How fortunate." And the elder of the village said, "Well, we'll see." A few weeks after the little boy had the horse, he fell off the horse and broke his leg. And the villagers said, "Oh, how unfortunate." And the elder of the village said, "Well, we'll see." Later on that year, war came through the land, and all the boys, 15 and older, which he was now, were then drafted into the military and sent off to war. But he could not because he had this broken leg, and the villagers said, "How fortunate." And the elder of the village said, "We'll see." It's not a story about the circumstances of the story. It's a story about a posture with which we read our circumstances. I am generally, I'll speak for myself, far too close to my own circumstances to really actually evaluate whether something is fully or truly good or bad. In fact, I would suggest that you never, almost ever, maybe never, this side of the kingdom live into or have experience with a situation, with a moment, with a church, with a person who is altogether good or altogether bad. There's generally some mix. I am one of those folks who believe there is far more heaven than there is hell. And I trust in the power of good to conquer the power of evil, but I never really believe that something is altogether good or altogether bad. And so the posture, perhaps as a Christian, I'm learning to live in is one in which I say something along the lines of Gust Avocados, "Well, we'll see." And not just because I'm waiting to see what happens, but because I'm waiting to see what God is going to do with what is happening. My own evaluation of my own life, of my own circumstances, is necessarily limited. It makes me need Jesus. I need Jesus to help me understand what's happening in my own life. It's also necessarily limited because I need the people in my life to help me understand what's happening in my life. I have some good and bad news right off the top. You are all the worst interpreters of your own lives. Amen. If you don't know that yet, ask a friend. We're bad at interpreting our own lives. We need the people around us. We are limited necessarily in our interpretation of our own lives. We need one another, and first and foremost, we need the Spirit of Jesus. Amen. So we wait. Instead of prejudging, instead of evaluating my circumstances and what's happening in my life through my filters for the things that I hoped to have happen, instead I'm learning to step back and say, let's see what God does with this. I'm going to wait and respond when I know far more clearly what God is up to rather than what I think is happening. Can I get an amen? I'm a Caucasian, you might have noticed, but I try not to preach like one, and so I will ask for amens, and I will ask for a response, and I'm dead serious. Let's pray. Lord, for Trev and for his family, protection, your protection, also your wisdom in that household. For a clear sense in them of your Spirit, and for a long view of their commitment to live in that neighborhood. Amen. This is part of that journey. And so we will see what you do. Amen. We trust you more than we trust ourselves, or at least we want to. And so we ask that you would help us to do that. To trust you more than we trust ourselves. Amen. And to wait, to move at your pace. Amen? Amen. Amen. in the 8th chapter of Acts. I think I've got a thing. I do. Bam, this is fantastic. I like this right here. I was going to pretend like I didn't have this and put it in my back pocket and that I was doing that with my mind. But then I thought, there are Christians who might find that weird. He's never coming back because he's a wizard. 8th chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 26. Please open to that section. I'm not going to read through the story. I'm going to tell you the story, and I highly encourage you to read through this later on. One of my favorite accounts in Scripture, there's a guy named Philip, and Philip is a member of the early church. First group of people to have experienced the kind of thing we're about to read about Philip. See, previously, God spoke to and encountered his people through a very narrow group of folks. It was the priests and the prophets. And if you were everyday Joe, or an everyday Philip in this case, you didn't hear the Spirit of God. You didn't hear the voice of God. God spoke to Moses, and Moses passed that on. God spoke to the prophets, and the prophets passed along. This is Philip. He's just a dude. He's just this guy. And he's a Greek fellow. And if you think about the cultural history of Greeks, for whom the whole idea of the spirit realm is very different than it is for Jews, what's about to happen in Philip's life is utterly confounding because he hears the voice of God. Now, if you have heard God speak in your life, and not just in the sense, which is true as well, God speaks through your community, God speaks through the teachings of the people in your churches. Once in a while, it really does happen, does it not? The God shows up in your mind and says something. And if you've been there, you know how utterly terrifying that moment is. God just said something. It's unlike anything else. It's not like you just had a really great thought. When God speaks, your body freaks out. Everything about you shifts. I can tell you a story, but I won't, about that in my own encounter. But this is what happens with Philip. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to Philip, and this is what the Spirit of the Lord says to begin this journey. He says, go south. End of transmission. That's it. Just go south. And if you've heard God, you've been confused. Because that's how God speaks. God never tells you the whole thing. Can I get an amen? Amen. God never tells you the whole thing. I think that partially because he's not concerned about your interpretation of events.
That's right.
I think that's because he's not particularly concerned about what you think is best for you, because he knows better. I think it's because he's more concerned with your obedience to him than he is with your interpretation.
Amen.
In fact, is that not ultimately the heartbeat of the Christian life, is obedience? What is Jesus doing? Well, I'm going to do that. Wasn't that not the heart of the ministry of Jesus? Did he not at some point peel back deep into the ministry? The disciples constantly trying to figure out, like, how is it that he knows this stuff about people? How is it that Jesus can do the things he does? Like, what makes you tick, Jesus? And at some point, he literally peels the layers back and he says, I only do what I see my Father doing.
Amen.
That's Jesus. He's not making it up on his own. He's waiting for the Father. And he's responding to what he sees of the Father in the world and what he hears of the Father in prayer. Go south. End of transmission. That's all he gets. And on his way south, I'll come back to the thing. On his way south, he comes to a crossroads, and he comes across an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. You know, like you do. And the further east I am in the country, and I say that, people are like, I don't understand. But like the further west I get, we're like, yeah, I know. I know a guy just like that. And then I live just outside of Berkeley, California, and like, there's a eunuch and he rides in a chariot. That's actually true. It's strange. His name is Sal. He sells bracelets. They're not nice, but it's more the novelty of saying I bought that from the eunuch in the chariot. So anyways, it's a good sales pitch. He comes across this Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. Now here, again, this is Philip, who's a Greek man. He's a Greek fellow. And in the chariot is an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, there is almost nothing in common between these two people. Almost nothing. He's an Ethiopian. This guy's a Greek. He is in the chariot because he's a member of the Ethiopian queen's royal court. Philip's just a guy. And even their manhood, to some great degree, is actually, there's a derivation there because this man is a eunuch and Philip is not. There's very little cultural relationship between these two people, and I think that's key into what happens next. As he sees this eunuch in the chariot, the second and last instruction he hears from the Spirit of the Lord, which is this: go to this chariot and join it. Go to. The other translation in the NRSV that I really, really like, actually, says, go to this chariot and stay near it. That's the last thing he hears from the Spirit of the Lord in this entire story. Go to and stay near. And again, it's that open-ended instruction of the Lord. I'm not going to tell you all that I'm planning on doing because you will evaluate my plans for you. I want you to obey me. Amen. Go south. And notice, by the way, that Philip doesn't hear a second instruction until he's obeyed the first one. Can I get a witness? Yes. There are dudes in my life that I've been discipling for years. And I'm peeling back the layer of my own process here. Who have lamented the silence of God in their life for years. Come to find out, for most of them, at some point, God spoke. Said something, was really clear about it. And they did not do that thing. And they're wondering why God's not still talking. I wonder if at times, if not often, God says, I have been speaking. I have been speaking to you. And you are waiting for an instruction that you like. You're waiting for an instruction that makes sense to you, your interpretation of your own life, the plans you already have for yourself. You're waiting for me to say something that rhymes with you. And that's not my game.
That's right.
I'm the Lord.
Amen.
I'm your Lord.
Amen.
I know you better than you know yourself.
That's right.
And I want you to obey me.
Amen.
Because I have good things for you. My friends, waiting in silence for God. And if you've been there, and I'm going to bet there are some of us in the room, you know that that tension, that cry out, eventually, doesn't it bring us back to the songs we sang earlier? I don't even care what you say, God. I just want you to talk, because I forget what it's like to hear you. I forget what it's like to actually believe that you're in my life. I'm waiting for you, that tension of wanting to know that God is in your life. Doesn't that ultimately, I don't care what you say anymore. I just want to hear you, the silence of God. Between those two instructions. How long is Philip on this road? I have no idea. Can you imagine what it had been like? Maybe this is 15 miles. You ever walk 15 miles? It could be a long way, and he's just heading south. He's just heading south. And he's like, this is what the Lord said. And at some point, doesn't Philip go, this is what the Lord said, I think. Right? But you go on the last thing you heard until you hear something else. Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. Go to and stay near. So he stands near that chariot. And he stands there long enough. And Philip heard in the chariot this eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now here's Philip, who is probably the first generation on his side of the family to have read the Jewish scriptures. There's no interest in the Jewish scriptures among the Greeks before Jesus. And he's read the prophet Isaiah for maybe like the first time, and it's sort of an unusual thing. And he gets to this Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, which are the scriptures that all of the Christians in the early church were reading from to figure out how to live their lives, because there was no New Testament. Now there's some commonality. And that's the first note. You ever been around someone, there's nothing. There's really nothing there. And then you're around someone a little bit longer and you're like, huh, I guess there's a little something there. But it takes being around someone a little bit longer to get past your preconceptions, their preconceptions, past the game that we play to try to impress one another before we get to that human part of who we are. And I have some friends in the house I know that work with homeless folks. You ever hung out with a homeless person?
Yeah.
It's tough. It's hard to see past the homelessness, but at some point you kind of get to that place where you're like, gosh, I'm like a paycheck and a half away from living where homeboy lives. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Maybe there's not so little commonality between us, but it takes staying there long enough for us to see it, to get past our own preconceptions and judgments. But this more so specifically, to hear that God is already up to something before Philip got there.
Amen.
A bunch of years ago, I was invited to be a song leader at this conference. And really great folks, and which is the thing you say before you say something relatively disparaging. And when I arrived at the retreat center, there was a banner, and I was on it, which totally freaked me out. I'm like, where'd you get that picture? I looked awful in the picture. What it said was that there was the name of the speaker, and it said so-and-so will be bringing the word, and Justin McRoberts will be bringing the worship. And I thought, dang it, I forgot to pack the worship. I brought socks. I brought shoes. I brought extra pants. I forgot to pack the worship. Stranger than that is the idea that brother was bringing the word. No, he wasn't. Because if the word of God wasn't already active, alive in that place and among those people, then what business do I have being there? Amen. It's not about what I'm bringing to the table. It's never about what you're bringing to the table. You don't bring much to the table. You'll see what Philip brings to the table. The word of God was active and alive before Philip got there. Amen. Wherever you're headed, wherever southward road God has sent you down, trust me when I tell you, he's down that road. He's the step in front of you. He's 7 steps in front of that. He's 18 miles down the road. He's in the chariot with that freak that you're thinking, that cannot possibly be what God is sending me to do. There's no way that's what God's sending me to do. I cannot possibly be sent to those people, to that place. Because you can't see God in that. And God says, just, you know, we'll see. Just wait. Go to, stay near, listen, figure out and understand and believe I am up to something absolutely everywhere, and everything I'm up to is good. Amen. I'm up to something everywhere, and everything I'm up to is good. He heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip asks him such a great question. Do you understand what it is you're reading? That's the first thing Philip says. Now notice that the Lord didn't ask him to say it. Philip's just standing long enough and figured this was his entrance in. But what he doesn't lead with is a declaration. He leads with a question because he's still trying to figure out what's going on. Do you understand what you're reading? And if you've read the prophet Isaiah, that's a real good question. Do you understand? I'm 39 years old. I've been following Jesus since I was 18 years old. I teach often. I read the prophet Isaiah. I have no idea. I don't know what's going on. I need someone to teach me what's going on. Can I get a witness? We need people in our lives to translate, and the people around us that we're sent to, that's our role. Your role is never, ever to start or finish the work. That is God's job. God starts the work. God finishes the work. Your job is to come alongside the people that God has sent you to and say, do you understand what's going on in your own life? Let me help you. I don't know everything, but let me tell you as best I can from my own understanding. And you might, here's Philip, who, like, among the first group of people, many people, by the way, that Philip knew would be hung upside down on crosses for believing in the resurrected Christ. Talk about a fearful interpretation. Here's Philip trying to figure out what it means that some of his friends saw Jesus raised from the dead. So Philip probably doesn't boldly jump in like, let me tell you exactly how this thing works. I'm going to bet Philip's going, I think this is what I'm seeing. This is my experience. This is what my interpretation, and I don't know if that rhymes with you. And this is what the eunuch says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? Our limitations as human beings, as people, as a community, they draw us to Christ and they draw us to one another because this is the way the life is practiced in relationship with the Father and in relationship with one another. I've got plenty of friends who really do believe they don't need the church, and that's an utter, utter big pile of sneaky poop. It's so ridiculously untrue. You can't live any part of your life by yourself. No, you can't. We need one another. Amen. And our dependencies bring us into relationship with one another. How can I understand? How can I live unless someone guides me? Everything about your life, and I'll say this and I'll move on. Everything about your life and everything you believe about yourself, by the way, everything you believe about yourself, you believe because someone convinced you it was true. You might believe you are worth the clothes you have on your back. You might believe you're trash. You might believe you're a prince or a princess. You believe that because someone convinced you it was true. Because there's no default setting on the human mind. We need one another, and we need one another to speak into one another's chariots and say, this is what I think I see God doing in your life. And I know you don't see it because you're too close to your own circumstances to know what's up, but this is what I see. And then for you to continue to say that because they won't believe you the first time. And they won't believe you the second time because Pepsi said something else and Abercrombie said something else. And Abercrombie says it with a much bigger budget than the church does. And so it takes being close. It takes going to and staying near long enough and paying attention to what God is already up to say this is what's happening, because the truth breaks through all the lies. But it takes the time to stand there long enough to listen to what God is already doing, so that when we speak into someone's life, we're actually speaking the truth, not just what we think. This is what God's doing. And when you hear that, you've been there. Someone says something and you're like, meh. Someone says something else is meh. And then someone says something and it has that ring of like, oh my gosh, that's it. Because that's what God's up to in your life, and they nailed it. Maybe they were there long enough and they watched you long enough. And then this, as Philip continues to help with his interpretive process, the eunuch invites him to get in the chariot. It goes beyond, listen to the transfer of language. It goes from go south, which is this very nebulous, just in the direction of south, to go to, which is far more particular, this particular chariot, and stay near it. And now, very, very, very relationally particular, get in and sit beside. Go south. Trust me. Go south. I got something for you. Go to that chariot and stay near it. A little bit more particular. And then get in and sit beside. But this invitation did not come from the Lord. It came from the Ethiopian in the chariot. Truth be told, y'all, we will be invited into people's lives much more often than Jesus will. Amen. And that's a lot of the way that Jesus gets in the door with folks, because he looks like you in someone else's life. Right. Are you there long enough for them to trust you? Is your interpretation full of love in their life? Do you really have their best interest in mind? Are you really listening for what Jesus is up to? Because that's, at some point, and I'll tell you a story to close this thing out, at some point, if you are truthful, if you are honest, if you are faithful, you will become an indispensable person in someone's life. You will become the kind of person that someone else does not want to live their life without. And lastly this, and then I'll move on. And there's a whole other sermon that I could do about this. What is to prevent me from being baptized? As he gets into the chariot and they're reading through the scriptures, and Philip is telling him the story of Jesus as he's come to understand it. And this is what the eunuch says. What's to prevent me from being baptized? Philip did not make a case for Jesus. I think there's a place for that. I think there's a place for sitting down and making a case. Making a case for the authenticity of the Bible. Making a case for the authority of scripture. I think there's a case for all these things. But here's what I really believe about evangelism and about our role in the world. Jesus Christ is King. He does not need me to make a case for him. He wove the world together. He wove my mind together. He wove everything together. He holds all things together. And it's to him all things are being reconciled. He does not need lawyers to make a case for him. Some of us need lawyers and give the other things, which is another sermon. No, he needs witnesses. He needs witnesses to bear witness to what God is already doing, to peel back those things, those obstacles in people's lives. I don't need to build a case for the truth. I need to remove the obstacles in people's lives so that they can actually see the truth. Some of those obstacles can be economic, because it's hard to believe in a good God if your stomach is always growling. Some of those obstacles are social, because it's hard to believe in God if people tell you constantly you can't come through the doors of your church until you get your sexual life straightened out. Some of those are intellectual, and that's when we get to make some cases. But I really do believe it. It's not about making a case. It's about peeling back those things, because it's the truth we're revealing. We don't build a case for it. We just peel back some obstacles, just like Philip did, by staying near, by paying attention, by listening and responding to God. He didn't make a case. He just bore witness. And the eunuch said, "What's to prevent me from being baptized?" So they pull over, and they get out, and he baptizes the eunuch, and then Philip disappears into thin air, and I have no idea what to do with that. None. I'm not like, just what? Kidding? Are you serious, Lord? So I'm going to stop there, because I don't know what to do with that. Go to and join. That's where it started. It's not what I would have expected God to be up to, but it's what God was doing. This is the way Alexander Schmemann, as a household name I know. The world is a fallen world because it has fallen away from the awareness that God is all in all. And even the religion of this world cannot heal or redeem it, for it has accepted the reduction of God to an area called sacred, as opposed to the world as profane. It has accepted the all-embracing secularism, which attempts to steal the world away from God. This was the Christianity that I knew as a kid. Was there was a really specific time and specific place from like 9 or 10 a.m. to about 11 a.m. That's where God worked. And then everything else was just up for grabs. And if I was going to get in touch with God, I had to go with one of my Christian friends and one of their Christian things and meet him there. But the music I listened to, the sports I liked, the TV shows I liked, the game shows I liked, the life I was already living, there was nothing of God there. It was a profane life. There was a little space called secular. This story of Philip is a story that shatters that illusion. He's up to something. I don't care where you are. He's up to something. And everywhere he's up to something, he's up to something good. This is a name that I get all choked up when I think about him. I was 18 when I came to Christ. I was the summer after my senior year of high school. I met this guy, Dave Beckwith, when I was 12 years old. I was a junior high school kid. He walked down to my junior high school campus. He's 6'5". It's kind of hard to hide if you're 6'5 on a junior high school campus. Stuck out like a sore thumb, and he kept showing up. We were not nice to Dave, and he just kept coming to campus. And I didn't know anything about church. I didn't know anything about Young Life. I didn't know anything about anything. I just knew there was like a 30-something-year-old dude on my high school campus, and he wasn't a teacher or someone's parent, and I was positive that was illegal. But he was really cool. And anytime he talked to me, about what was going on in my life. He asked me questions about what was going on in my life. So Dave started showing up at my stuff. I played flag football. We don't need to talk about that, but that happened. And he would show up at my flag football games. At some point, I quit playing flag football because, well, you know. And I started doing theater, which in both cases, I was wearing tights, so... Like, if you're going to do something involving the wearing of tights, get good at it, or you're just standing there wearing tights. So I was better at theater than I was at football. And Dave started showing me my plays, and usually within, like, a week of him coming to one of my performances, we would go out to breakfast, and he would talk to me about the play I was in. I was in a play about nuclear deproliferation, and Dave talked to me about what he thought Jesus meant when he said, turn the other cheek, and whether that had foreign policy implications. It's like, who is this guy? I was in a play, and I played a character named Black Elk in a story called Black Elk Speaks. Phenomenal book, phenomenal play. And Dave took me to breakfast, and we talked about some of the things that Black Elk said as a Sioux Native leader that were parallel to the things that Jesus was teaching. And I thought, who is this guy? Who is this guy who sees something of Jesus in the life I'm already living? Man, I'd had Christian friends tell me that my life was jacked, as if I did not know that. I never had anyone tell me that God was up to something in my life before. Can I get a witness? God was already up to something in my life. 6 years later, 6 years, go to that chariot, stay near it. 6 years later, brother is still there. I graduated from high school. Like the Young Life thing is over, right? Like I'm done. He's still there. I went to the beach to figure out what to do with my life next, because all my friends were going to go to the college I wanted to go to, and I didn't want to go to college with all the people I had just done high school with, because they were still high, and I didn't want to be anymore. And Dave showed up at the beach. I don't know how, to this day, he figured out I was going to the beach. No idea. Dude was still in my life. He stayed near. He listened to what was going on in my life, and then he asked me questions constantly. Do you understand what's happening in your chariot? And I would always say no. And at some point, I didn't want to live my life without the interpretation, the kindness, and the generosity of this man. And come to find out, all these stories he told about Jesus were not just true because they were conceptually true. They were true because they were made flesh in the life of the man who came to my chariot and stayed near it. That's truth. That's Christian truth. It's not conceptual truth. It's embodied truth. That happens in your life. It happens in your time. It happens in your checkbook. It happens in your presence in the lives of people that you go to and you stay near. I hold on to this. This is Jesus. The first thing I was asked to memorize, actually, when I went on Young Life staff, following in the footsteps of my Young Life leader. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. All things. Here's the thing about all things. You are included in all things. It's the hardest chariot to believe that Jesus is up to something in, is your chariot. And when the scripture says all things, it's like all things, y'all. All things. Like that part of your life, that memory you have that you cannot possibly imagine God something doing good with? Yes, that too. All things. There's a SWAT team in your pastor's neighborhood right now. That's not a good thing, right? Well, we'll see. All things. You don't have to like it. You don't have to say it's good just because you're a Christian and we're all happy. No, we're just going to find out what God does. Because in the end, when all things are reconciled to Christ, we will look back and say, oh yeah, that's why that happened. Man, that sucked so much. I am so glad that Jesus Christ can do anything with anything. Can pick up the darkest, most broken mess of a human being and make glorious things happen in that person's life and through that person's life. Yes, you. And yes, the people that you think of when you have quit on someone else. Yes, you when someone else quit on you. Yes, everything, all things, everything. So here's what I want to do. We're going to take like 2 minutes. Maybe you take a notepad or out or something like this. We're just going to ask the Spirit of God to speak to you. And you know, maybe that might be it. Here's my specific. God might have something else for you in general. But this. Where is it that he has sent you? To whom has he sent you? What dark corner, what broken thing have you perhaps quit on that you don't want to have quit on anymore? What thing do you need to know Jesus is active and alive in? And write it down. I'm going to take 2 minutes and then we're going to close in a song.